We're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 this morning. Originally, I had planned to continue preaching through the book of Mark. We've been walking through the book of Mark verse by verse, but just cards on the table. I was a little under the weather this week, traveling, and felt rushed, and so I decided to just take a pause in Mark, and I'm to preach from a text that's a familiar text, one that I've preached in before. But I believe that God is sovereign, and that in His providence this morning, the text that He's had for us is Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So we'll pick back up with Mark next week. But this morning, I'm going to read all of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. They're not too long, but it'll take me about 5 minutes to read through the text. So let's go ahead and read it, and we'll dive into God's Word together, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that He can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, And I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Just pray with me one more time. Father, oh man. We cannot even begin to fathom the glory of what we just read. Oh, please help us in this moment. Give us eyes to see the magnificent realities that are being presented to us in this text. We need your help. I need your help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Revelation, the Apostle John to the church. The risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And the first three chapters of the book are written to the seven churches in Asia at that time. And those first three chapters kind of spoke to the present situation. But in chapters 4 to 22, the focus shifts to what will take place. In verse 2 of our text, angel says to John, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." And so chapters 4 and 5 are a glimpse into what is happening in heaven as the last days begin to unfold. But this is very important to understand. We are in the last days right now. Scripture teaches us that the last days were inaugurated with Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, and they are continuing until Jesus' return. So we live in the midst of the last days. So most of what Revelation chapters 4 to 22 speaks about is depicting events in the future, but a lot of it also depicts events that are unfolding before us right now. And one thing that the book of Revelation makes clear is that the last days that we live in will be difficult for the church. There will be suffering. There will be tribulation. In fact, the primary reason that the book of Revelation was written is to help the church to persevere to the end. When you follow Jesus, it's a call to deny yourself and to take up your cross. There's a real spiritual war happening. Satan has declared war on the saints. And the particular passage that we're looking at this morning gives us a glimpse of what's happening behind the scenes. It gives us a heaven's eye view of the last days that are unfolding. And that's important for us because I think oftentimes, as we're caught up in this spiritual war, as we're following Jesus, it's easy to get discouraged, right? We get anxious when we turn on the news and we see all the chaos unfolding all around us. We get rejected as we're sharing the gospel and we hear reports about the decline of the church, and it can feel like evil is winning and that the church is losing ground. And Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is here to help kind of lift up the eyes of our heart into the throne room of heaven and to see the reality of what's actually happening in heaven right now. This passage has a very important message for us. The message is that the church can be confident knowing that God will soon be worshiped on earth as He is right now in heaven. The church can be confident knowing that God will soon be worshiped on earth as He is right now in heaven. So this morning I want us to look at four truths from our text to give us confidence that that is in fact the case. And the first truth in chapter 4 is that God reigns sovereignly in heaven over the turmoil on earth. While things may appear chaotic, there is one throne in heaven, and God is seated on the throne, indicating His divine sovereignty over all things throughout history. It may appear that evil is triumphing, but God is not wringing His hands in heaven, worrying about what to do, trying to figure out how He's going to make lemonade out of the lemons that have been given to Him. God is sovereign over the events that are unfolding. We get an amazing glimpse of this in chapter 4, which shows God reigning in perfect peace in all of His glorious splendor and might. In verse 3, John begins to describe in word picture the appearance of God on His throne. It says that He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So all of this represents God's majesty and His beauty and His worth. They are unparalleled. There's nothing greater than God, so nothing and no one else is worthy of worship. His beauty and worth are so great that John can scarcely find the words to describe Him. He has to use images. Talk about the appearance. Appearance was marvelous. He uses colors and light to try to help us just get a small glimpse of the majesty and the beauty of God. And then in verse 5, John describes His power. He says that there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder issuing forth from the throne of God. This calls to mind Mount Sinai, where God appeared to Moses and the people of Israel, and they were told not to even come close to the foot of the mountain, lest they die. It's an image of God's absolute power and of His sovereignty. His strength is unmatched. And this should give great encouragement to God's people as we face persecution and hardship. Our foes might appear powerful, but we know that we do not need to fear those who can kill the body only. Rather, we must fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Verse 6, John paints this picture. He says, before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So this perfectly calm sea of glass presents a picture of perfect peace. In the Bible, the churning sea depicts the chaotic forces of evil, of rebellion against God. But the sea of glass before God's throne demonstrates His authority to subdue evil. While chaos may be erupting on earth, God is not panicking in heaven. He sovereignly reigns over all of it. And in heaven, He is unquestionably worshipped by every living thing. Day and night, there never ceases to be heard in heaven the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We don't have time to get into the details of the four creatures that are described, but they resemble angelic beings of worship. God is also worshipped by 24 elders, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Together, these represent God's people throughout all of history. It's a picture of all of God's people worshiping God as He ought to be worshipped. This scene is instructive for the church today. When we gather weekly to worship, we're modeling our worship around what we see taking place in heaven, this glimpse of heaven in Revelation chapter 4. The focus of our worship when we gather together ought to be God. The primary reason we're gathered is to give glory to God. The songs in Revelation chapter 4 are all about Him and who He is, the one who was and is to come. The 24 elders bow in reverent submission, acknowledging that He created all things and by His will they existed and created. What we need when we gather together to worship is not a pick-me-up message to feel good about ourselves. You don't need life advice from me. We need to fix our eyes on the living God who reigns sovereignly over all things. That's why we gather together to worship. In doing this, we help point one another to the reality that God reigns right now in heaven and that He's worthy of our worship no matter what's happening in our lives. We need this reminder because we're strangers and aliens, Peter says. This present world is not our home, and we're also prone to wonder. Theologian G.K. Beale wrote that chapter 4 of Revelation is a reminder that regardless of how rampantly evil seems to run and cause God's people to suffer, they can know that His hand superintends everything for their good and His glory. We need to be reminded that God reigns in heaven now and that soon His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what a privilege corporate worship is. It's not a spectator sport. It's something that we all come to do and participate in together. It's a moment in our week where we can come and direct our full attention and the gaze of our hearts to God and to be renewed and to be refreshed and to be encouraged after being battered by the wind and the waves and the discouragements of life. That's why it's important to come with your heart prepared when you come to worship. There's several ways that you can do this that I would encourage you to consider implementing in your own life. One would be read the passage that we're going to be looking at ahead of time. Ironically, this week you wouldn't have been able to do that because I changed the passage up on you last moment. But ordinarily, we send out the weekly email and we send out the text that we're going to be preaching in that Sunday. I would encourage you to read the text and pray through it beforehand to prepare your heart. And also spend some time in prayer on Saturday evening and or Sunday morning, preparing your heart to come and to worship. Another helpful thing, I know this is easier said than done, but try your best to arrive early so that you're not rushing in and feeling hurried and harried as you try to come and sit down. One of the benefits of coming early is that not only can you do you have time to invest and pour into the other people here and to encourage them, but you've got time to kind of quiet your heart and prepare to worship. And I get it, moms who have little kids, we've got four little kids at home, and it was chaotic for us getting out the door this morning. It was chaotic for me getting out the door this morning. And so I don't say these things to lay an unnecessary burden on you, only to encourage you as you can and as you're able. Try to arrive a little bit earlier, start your day a little bit earlier so that those Sunday mornings are a little less harried and your heart is prepared to worship. And then one last thing is it's not just preparing beforehand, but after we worship. Spend time in the afternoon or in the evenings talking together as a family about the passage that we read and about the sermon and considering how you can apply it to your lives and asking and praying that the Word of God that was sown in your heart on Sunday morning would take root and bear fruit in your life throughout the week. These are some of the ways that that this time of worship, this time that we gather together can help strengthen us and can help us to persevere throughout the week as we face the difficulties and the discouragements from our way as we're trying to follow Jesus in the midst of a broken world. It helps us to remember throughout the week that God is sovereignly reigning on His throne in heaven. Now, there's a second truth in this text that I want to draw your attention to, and that's that the Lamb has the authority to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. So God is sovereignly reigning right now on the throne, but at present time, things are not as they should be on earth. While God reigns in heaven, people rebel against Him on earth, and evil forces combine to oppose the church and the gospel. And so if it seems like evil is triumphing now, how can we be assured that God's redemptive purposes for us will be carried out? And that's where the second truth comes into play. The Lamb is the one who has the authority to bring about God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5, John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." This scroll is God's plan of judgment and redemption that has been sealed or kept secret from before the foundations of the earth. The scroll contains God's will. God's will is that he would be worshipped and praised on earth as he is in heaven. In heaven, God is worshipped as he ought to be worshipped, day and night. Perfect peace reigns. There's no death in heaven. There's no sin or sickness or evil in God's presence. And Jesus taught us to pray for this to become a reality on earth. Do you remember that in the Lord's Prayer? He said to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray that, that's what we're asking God to do. We're praying for the unsealing of the scroll. We're praying for evil and God's enemies to be vanquished and for God to make everything new, for God to restore everything that sin has destroyed. We're praying that everything in heaven and on earth would worship and adore God as He deserves to be worshipped. We're praying for things to be as they ought to be. Now, initially, no one was found worthy to open the scroll, so John began to weep in chapter 5. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no man on earth worthy to open the scroll. No man can defeat the curse of death or overcome the power of sin. No man has the authority or the worthiness to carry out God's divine judgment and restoration. This is tragic. It's the reason that John weeps. It appears that God's glorious plan will not be carried out, that evil will continue to run rampant on the earth as God's saints suffer. But then, as John is weeping in verse 4, in verse 5, one of the elders says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll." Those titles are messianic titles. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. They describe the Savior that God promised to send in the Old Testament. This Savior would come and He would conquer the enemies of God and of God's people, and He would establish an eternal kingdom of peace and righteousness. But what's surprising is that when John, it's what John sees when he turns to look. In verse 6, John says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." The Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb who has been slain. The slain Lamb immediately calls to mind the Passover Lamb that was slain for the atonement of the sins of God's people in the Exodus. And it also brings to mind passages like Isaiah chapter 53 that says of the Messiah, "Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter." The Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, the way that the Lion of the tribe of Judah conquered and was made worthy to open the scrolls was through his sacrificial death on the cross. It was through offering himself up as the Lamb of God who was slain on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people. For God to save a people for himself and for sin and death to be defeated, a perfect sacrifice was needed. So Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully God and fully man. He lived the perfect life of obedience to God the Father. And then he willingly went to the slaughter like a sacrificial lamb. By his blood, Revelation 5 tells us, Jesus has ransomed a people for God from sin and from death. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, exalted at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb, has conquered sin and conquered death through the cross, and He reigns over all of it right now in heaven. All authority has been given to Him. All authority in heaven and on earth. And He is the King of kings. And He is the righteous judge who is able to open the scrolls and to judge the earth. It's through the cross that Jesus conquered death and evil. One of the primary points in the book of Revelation is that if we want to reign with Jesus, we too must follow the way of the cross. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Taking up your cross means rejecting the pursuit of worldly power and comfort, and instead trusting completely in God's power and in God's promises. The way to conquer is by patiently enduring evil like Jesus, loving our enemies like Jesus, and continuing to bear witness to the truth like Jesus. In other words, trusting Jesus by obeying His commands no matter the cost. That is what saving faith looks like. It's not always easy to follow Jesus, church. We do live in a broken world. There really is a spiritual warfare. And there will be a cost. But Romans 8:17 promises that if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. There's a third truth that I want to point your attention to, though. And that's that the Lamb has ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus' death not only led to His exaltation, it accomplished salvation for a particular people. Look again at verses 9 and 10. It says, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" In conquering through His death, Christ purchased a particular people by His blood from among every tribe and language and people and nation. Apart from Christ, every single person is a slave to sin. We could never purchase our own freedom. We owe an infinite debt. And only Jesus could pay that debt. And if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then that means that your debt has been paid. His blood is the ransom payment that freed you forever from your sin and from its consequences. So if you are a follower of Jesus, don't miss this morning. Jesus' blood does not merely secure the possibility that you could be saved. Jesus' blood doesn't just give you a clean slate to try again, and maybe you'll get it right this time. No, Jesus' blood actually accomplished your salvation at the cross. That's the reason that Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," right before He breathed His last breath on the cross. Jesus died to save a particular people from among all nations. And if you are a Christian, then that means you are among that particular people. He died to save you. His blood was shed to atone for your sins. That means that from before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1 says that He chose you to be holy and blameless before Him, though you were a sinner and you deserved death. He has done this to display the riches of His grace toward us for all of eternity, so that we can worship Him and enjoy Him forever. We don't contribute anything to any of this. It's completely secured by the shed blood of Christ. And it's right here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Believer, your ransom has been paid in full. If you're looking for, struggling to find something this giving season to be thankful for, this is a really good place to start. What a great reason to praise and to give thanks to God who has saved us at the cost of the precious blood of Jesus. But church, Revelation 5, 9, and 10 is also a very important reminder to us that our task remains unfinished. Christ died to purchase people from God from every tribe and language and people and nation, this passage says. Jesus said elsewhere in John 10, 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. The other sheep Jesus is talking about there are Gentiles, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And Jesus says, I must bring them in, and they will listen to my voice. But how do they hear his voice? How will they listen to his voice? It's through the church as we send laborers to proclaim the gospel to them. Friends, there remain over 3,100 unreached, unengaged people groups around the world. That means an unreached and unengaged people group means that less than 2% of the population is evangelical Christian, and there are no known church planting efforts going on to reach those people at this time. For example, the Aqdam people of Yemen, there are 1,835,000 of these people. Jesus died to purchase Aqdam people for God, and the Bible tells us that there will be, on the last day, Aqdam people standing around the throne, giving worship to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. That will come about. That is going to become a reality as local churches like ours obey the Great Commission and send out laborers to people like the Aqdam people to go and proclaim the gospel and plant healthy churches that will be a long-lasting witness among these peoples. One of our goals, we mentioned this last week as a church, that we are praying for, is to send a missionary unit to an unreached people group by 2028. We desire that we would be able to raise up laborers from our very own church that we can then send out to go and carry the gospel to an unreached people, maybe like the Aqdam people of Yemen. So, first of all, let me encourage you to please join us in praying that God would do just that. Pray that the Lord would raise up laborers from within our own church who will carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And join us in praying about who we're going to send and where we're going to send them. And I would also encourage every single one of us in this room to prayerfully consider, is God calling me to go? In light of the urgent need, the question shouldn't be, why should I go, but why shouldn't I go? Why shouldn't you lay your life down for the sake of the gospel? God is certainly worthy of us laying down our lives. He's certainly worthy of our worship. Perhaps God is calling somebody right here in this very room to go. If that's something that's even an inkling of a desire in you, there's nothing I would love more than to talk with you about that. And we're committed as a church to help prepare you and to help send you and to support you while you're on the field for as long as you're there. Church, let's be a church that faithfully sends laborers to the nations, because Jesus has purchased people from among every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we do all of this because the Lamb is worthy of praise along with the Father. And this is the fourth truth and the last one as we wrap up our time together. Notice in verse 11 that Jesus, the Lamb, is worshipped in the same manner as the one on the throne was worshipped back in chapter 4. Look at verse 11. It says, then I heard, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb is being worshipped in the same way that the one on the throne, the Father, was being worshipped in chapter 4. Because God is a triune God, the Father delights in sharing His glory with the Son. The Father loves to glorify the Son, and the Son loves to glorify the Father. Each member of the Trinity delights in magnifying the other. Because when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Because the Son is the visible image of the invisible God. At Christmas time, we pause to marvel that this eternal Son of God became flesh and He dwelt among us. He was born into the earth. Paul says in Philippians 2:7 that though He was in the form of God, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. Jesus never ceased to be God. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwelt bodily, and yet He took upon Himself the weakness of human flesh so that He could die for our sins. But as we've already discussed, the Lamb who was slain is alive. And He is worshipped as God in heaven. And upon His return, He will be worshipped by every living on earth as well. And verse 13 is a glimpse, I think, into the future. Look at verse 13. The perspective, I think, shifts here to the future when John says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." You know, right now, not every creature on earth gives glory to the Lamb and to the One who sits on the throne. But the day is coming, Philippians 2 goes on to tell us, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Things will be as they ought to be. Things will be on earth as they are right now in heaven. Jesus' enemies on that day will have no more excuses. Every mouth will be stopped. The Lamb who is slain and is alive evermore will be worshipped. Do you realize this is why you were created? You were created to give glory to God. You were made to enjoy the One who sits on the throne and the Lamb who is slain forever and ever. There is no one and nothing else worthy of your worship. There is nothing and no one else so wonderful, so marvelous, and so satisfying as God. We constantly need reminders of this, don't we? Because we're so prone to wonder, to become distracted by fleeting things, by cheap substitutes that don't matter at all in the grand scheme of things. Are you living for the glory of God and of the Lamb? Have you trusted in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, then let today be the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. You don't know the day or the hour when you're going to draw your last breath. And on that day, it will be too late. If you refuse to give glory and honor and praise to the One on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain, if you refuse to put your trust in Jesus and to bow before Him now willingly, then on the last day you will face Him as your judge. But that doesn't need to be the case. God is gracious and merciful, and I believe that He brought you here this morning because God delights to save sinners. We don't have to doubt that He delights to save sinners. He delights in it so much that He sent His precious Son, Jesus, to die, to shed His blood so that sinners could be ransomed. And He is patiently giving people time to repent and to give glory to the Lord Jesus. So if you know that right now you are living in rebellion against God, I call upon you to repent of your sin and to put your trust in Christ this morning and be saved. Please come and talk to me, Pastor Andrew, Pastor Kyle. One of us would love to speak with you about that and talk to you about how you can begin to follow Jesus. and church, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, this scene ought to give us great confidence. Your life might feel chaotic right now. You may be tempted to feel anxious about the circumstances in your life, or maybe just about the world in general as you turn on the news and everything feels out of control. You might feel like the church is losing ground and that evil is winning, but Revelation 4 and 5 is a reminder that God and the Lamb are enthroned over all of it in heaven. The Lamb who was slain has conquered by His blood, and He reigns victoriously. And the day is coming when everything on earth will be in subjection to Him. And those who conquer through faith in Him will reign with Him forever over the new heavens and the new earth. So you do not need to be anxious or afraid. This Christmas season, fix your eyes on the things that are above, not on the things below. We can be confident knowing that God will soon be worshiped on earth as He is right now in heaven. Amen.